John chapter 13. John chapter 13, and we'll begin reading in verse 33. John chapter 13 and verse 33. We're doing a collection of messages and talks around this idea of home for humanity, leaning into this major theme in Scripture in regards to home, calling ourselves now church home, believing that God has asked us, not only as a community, not only corporately, but individually, to function and live, not only like we're home, but also welcoming all those in our world and around us to home, which is Jesus. And a lot of people talk about, you know, the church getting bigger, but I suppose my prayer, particularly in this season, is that our heart would get bigger. That our heart would get bigger for people, that our heart would grow in passion for Jesus, and that's exciting. So if you're feeling some growing pains, that's a good sign. Your heart is getting bigger. Are you alive and well this morning? It's game day. Come on. The bye week is over. Now, you can be quiet and relax on the bye week, but this is game day, ladies and gentlemen. John 13, verse 33. It's in red. Jesus says, "Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You will seek me, just as I said to the Jews, so now I say also to you. Where I'm going, you cannot come." Jesus is speaking, of course, of the cross, the crucifixion. He says to his 11 remaining disciples, if you know the story from John 12 to John 18, we have the Last Supper, the most famous dinner in human history. And Jesus now, Judas has gone out from the dinner, is preparing his betrayal. So Jesus now speaking to his 11 disciples, he says, "Where I'm going, you cannot come," which is to say, I am righteous, I am sinless, I'm going to go to the cross, not for my sins, but for your sins. He's saying to the disciples, you can't go to the cross for another sin, for you would have to go to the cross for your sin. The Bible says he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's literally that loaded of a statement. He's saying where I'm going, he's not talking about heaven now, he's saying where I'm going, you actually can't do this. You can't accomplish this. You cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, isn't this interesting? By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, because you love one another. Isn't it interesting? Jesus declares that the distinguishing factor of Jesus' followers or Christians in the world should be love. Not law, not rules, not picketing, not bigotry, not division, but love. People should look at us and say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, are you one of those Jesus people? How did you know? Because you love so well." And let us remember this morning that you cannot live well unless you love well. For the Bible defines living well as loving well. And I pray that as a community church home, that the idea and the concept of church home would be synonymous with loving well. Don't you dare shout me down, not this early. Don't get too excited about loving well. Simon Peter says, verse 36, Simon Peter says, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me after." Listen to Peter. Peter says, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will follow you now. I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, says, and you know this is always bad when a friend says, "Really? Will you?" They kind of repeat, "Will? Oh, really? Oh, you will, huh?" He says, "Will you lay down your life for me?" Again, it's not a question. He is the answer. He's just making a statement. And you know, Peter's like, "Yeah, yeah." And he says, "Truly, truly," which is an emphasis. We don't think Jesus actually would have used two words, but it's such an emphatic ancient word that our English transliteration is difficult. So we translate it truly, truly. Jesus probably just said something like, "Truly," you know, but we translate it truly, truly. "I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." In other words, in the next few hours, you're going to deny me. Jesus goes on naturally now, his next statement after letting Peter know. By the way, we won't hear again from Peter until John 18. He really got quiet after that. He says, "Jesus, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, so believe also in me. In my Father's house, in my Father's home are many rooms." How many know in church home, we're going to have many rooms? And if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas says, Lord, we do not know where you're going, period. How can we know the way? Jesus answered and said to him, I am the way, Thomas. I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. It's like, hint, hint, Thomas, you do know him and you've seen him. You do know the Father and you've seen him. Jesus is like, Thomas, it's me. How clear do I have to say this? Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, it'll be enough. Now notice, Peter asks a question. Thomas asks a question. Philip makes a statement. Jesus says to him, have I not been with you so long? You still do not know me, Philip. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or else, believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly. The second truly, truly statement in our portion of reading today. I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Somebody say amen. Would you join me in prayer? Jesus, thank you for the moments that we share. Thank you for your sustaining grace and presence and nearness. Lord, we know that you are here this morning. You never leave us nor forsake us. We pray that you would take the brief moments that we do have as a community. We pray that you would meet us in a real, genuine, and authentic way. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for helping the Cougars beat Colorado real good. And Lord, today we can just see 4-2 in our future. 4-2 is our destiny. It's the Seahawks record after we beat the New York Giants. We thank you for that. And Lord, help the Patriots lose to the Falcons too, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Feels good. Feels right. Yeah, it's clappable for sure. I wish I would have got a standing ovation. Oh, man. What do you do when you're feeling overwhelmed? Like, what's your go-to? You know, when you're feeling stressed. Now, the truth is, I don't like the word stress, and I don't like the word busy. And I grew up in a household with my mom and dad. Words have power. So we don't use the word busy, and we don't use the word stress. And the reason you say, why would you say that, is because I think the more you say you're stressed, the more stressed you become. And I also think the more busy you say you are, the more busy you act. It becomes an attitude and a mentality. And so life is full, and I often feel stretched. See how I replace those? So instead of busy, yeah, it's just full. Do you feel stressed? I'm a little stretched. So what do you do when life is full and you feel stretched? Like what's your go-to? Do the mow the lawn? I mean, this may seem funny, but I literally had a friend who told me years ago that when he gets kind of stretched and life is full and he feels overwhelmed and things are just a lot going on, he craves the smell of fresh cut grass. True story. That's his go-to. That's definitely an original. My mom cleans the house. True story. If she's feeling a little stretched, she cleans the house. I'm really hoping Chelsea picks up on that. But the point is, come on, relax. She told me I could say that. I mean, I'll ask her later. What's your go-to? Do you go to the movies? Do you crave candy? Like, when you're feeling stretched, when you're feeling overwhelmed, maybe you did it this morning. And this might sound comical to you, but it's true. Chelsea knows when I'm feeling a little stretched and a little overwhelmed because there's this little app called Redfin, and that is where I go. And it can be late at night. It can be early in the morning. I have no stipulations. I have no lines. Like, it could be 6 a.m. I could look at the Redfin app before I read my Bible app. Don't judge me, but sometimes it gets that full, right? And the Redfin is a real estate app, in case you don't know it. And I'll be I won't even realize that I'm there, right? I just click on it, and then I'll just start scanning. And now Chelsea doesn't ask, what are you doing? She simply asks, where are you? And I'll be like, Palm Springs. You know? And one day I'm feeling crazy, and I look at like $5 million homes, right? And other days I'm feeling realistic, and I look at $200,000 homes. You know, whatever it is, right, I'm just... I look at square footage, and I think through remodels, and Chelsea just knows, like, you gotta let me dream, right? Like, I'll show her stuff, and she'll be like, oh, yeah, right, like we would ever. And I'll be like, babe, just play along, right? Just be like, that would be amazing. Let's think about that, right? And that was, by the way, that's how my parents raised me. Like, we didn't really have, like, any money at all growing up. You know, if you know the story, my grandma kind of, like, bought us our clothes and our toys and that sort of thing. And so, but my mom and dad, I would never know that because we would be looking at, I don't know, like, we'd be driving by a new car lot, right? And I'd be like, Dad, let's buy one of those. And he'd be like, you know, we'll think about it, but not today. It was never like, we can't afford that, right? I never heard that growing up. Now, we couldn't at all, you know, but Dad kept the dream alive. It's kind of what I asked from Chels. Just keep the dream alive, you know? Let's think about that. Instead, she's like, never. I'm like, babe, come on. Just dream with me. What do you do? The funniest thing I heard recently from a friend, and he might be sitting right here, Wessie Halliburton. He had a friend, true story. When he gets stressed, he watches the beach volleyball scene from Top Gun. Is this true, Wessie? I'm not making this up. It's a minute and 30 seconds, and he saved it on his phone. And so when he gets stressed, he literally just finds it, presses play, Tom Cruise at his finest on the beach playing volleyball, and that just relieves all the stretching and the fullness of life. What do you do? Maybe you've never thought about it, but what is your go-to? I know a lot is going on in terms of the dynamics and the room dynamics of the Last Supper, the Last Dinner, the most famous dinner in human history, and Jesus is soon going to the cross, and there's a lot of turmoil, but in reality, we have 11 ordinary men who are finding themselves in a very stretching situation. They have actually, we can tell even by, for instance, Peter's vernacular and Peter's verbiage, that Peter has bought into one of the most popular ideas of what the Messiah would do and establish when he came. Many Jews actually in Jesus' day would have believed that the Messiah would come, he would overthrow the current government, he would overthrow all the governmental parties, and he would establish his own party and his own kingdom and his own throne room and his own military. Like, that's literally what was believed. And clearly, Peter is kind of one of those guys. He believes that Jesus is going to kind of, like, you know, get better at 70. He's going to grow old. He's going to be amazing. They're going to establish this kingdom, and they're going to rule. And I'm sure Peter is expecting to be the vice president, you know? And he's very excited, but these guys have lost sight of the fact that Jesus came to die. He came to take our place, and he's filling them in again, letting them know, hey, guys, I'm going away. Where are you going? You can't come. I want it. I will come. I'll lay down my life. And Peter expresses himself in this difficult, stressful situation. And then Thomas expresses himself. And then Philip expresses himself. And what I'd like to do today in this message is look at Peter and look at Thomas and look at Philip and kind of observe how they handle this difficult, challenging, I'll use the words of Jesus, troubling time. You ever been through troubling times? Has life ever gotten overwhelming? If you haven't noticed, we are smack dab in the middle of some of the most difficult, troubling, modern times in our nation's history. Has it affected you? Has it affected your perspective? Has it affected your conversation? Has it affected your attitude? Has it affected your words? Has it affected your emotions? Has it affected your mentality? Has it affected how you relax? Has it affected how you work? Has it affected how you speak to your family, to your spouse, to your children. You ever gotten a fight with your spouse only to realize that actually you're just agitated because of what you saw on the news, or you're agitated because of what you heard on Twitter, and you're just like, actually, I'm not mad at you. I'm so sorry. I don't know why I reacted. I'm just frustrated. Peter, Thomas, and Philip, and we could leapfrog later in the story, Judas, not the one who left. By the way, do you know there was two Judas guys rolling with Jesus? Don't you feel bad for the one who didn't betray Jesus? Because we're going to meet him in heaven. He's like, I'm Judas. We're like, oh, I didn't know you'd be here. You know? So there's another Judas, and he actually stayed at the table, and he actually makes a comment. But just for time, we're going to look at Peter, Thomas, and Philip. Because actually, I think we'll discover that more than likely, we can relate to one of these guys and how they cope, how they respond, how they react in the midst of troubling, difficult, challenging news. Now, notice Peter. Peter is, he's a man's man. He's classic. And of course, by now, if you're familiar with scripture or been in church, attending services, you've probably heard Peter mentioned. He gets a lot of lines in Jesus' story. He gets a lot of airtime, right? In a moment, we're gonna go to Thomas, we're gonna go to Philip, and we don't hear a lot from these guys. So that's gonna be kind of fun and intriguing. But Peter, who is Peter? Well, we can see who Peter is right here in this story. Jesus says in very plain language, Peter, you can't come with me. He says, why? It's so classic. Why? Explain to me why. Why can't I come with you? In fact, no, I'm willing. And Jesus says, by the way, he says, you can't come with me now. And he says, no, why can't I come with you now? I am willing to lay down my life for you. And Jesus says, really? Really? You will? He says, that's interesting, because in a couple of hours, you'll be denying me in front of a junior high girl at a bonfire. Who's Peter? Peter is the kind of guy that when things get tough, he's gonna handle it. Peter is a fighter. Peter's gonna fight through this. Peter is the kind of person when things get troubling, things get difficult, things get hard, Peter says, I got this. I got this. Why do you got this? Because I'm going to handle this. I know how to. Peter is a muscle man. Peter is a strong man. Peter is a classic man. There are literally people in this room that have been raised to handle pressure and challenge like Peter. In fact, there is a large, considerable part of our culture who praises this kind of approach to difficult times. Suck it up. Pull up your bootstraps, be a man, and just handle it. You don't have to share anything. You don't have to talk about it. You just handle it. You just pick up the broken pieces and put it back together. Peter's like, I will die for you. Jesus is like, you will? Actually, you won't. Now, remember who Peter is. Peter's a fighter. Peter's the guy in the boat who's like, if that's you, I want to do that too. And Jesus is like, come on. Peter's the only other guy who's walked on water other than God himself. Peter's a doer. Peter doesn't sit around moping when times get tough. He gets up. In fact, he makes fun of people who sit around and mope when times get tough. Peter gets up off the couch and figures stuff out. I'll prove it to you. Just a few verses later, Peter will pull his sword or his dagger. Remember this part? When Jesus gives himself up at the Garden of Gethsemane to the Roman soldiers, they approach. And what does Peter do? He pulls out his knife and he cuts off an ear. And that's an interesting, by the way, observation. Is Peter have really good aim or really bad aim? I say bad aim because this guy's not a pro swordsman. This is not Zorro. This is a fisherman, right? This is the deadliest catch guy. This is not Zorro. I think he was going for his throat. He got his ear, to be honest. And by the way, the guy's ear that he cut off, his name was Malchus. What kind of mom and dad, when a child is born, go, what is he? Let's name him Malchus. I'm sorry, did you sneeze? You know, so Peter cuts off his ear. And you love this scene, and Jesus literally picks up the ear. I can't wait to see this. And while he's putting it back on the side of Malchus's head, he's like, Peter, are you good? Peter, what are you doing? And I think Peter's like, I thought this was our time. I thought with clubs and swords and burning torches, we were going to overthrow Rome. And Jesus is like, no, I never once said that, ever. I never even alluded to that. You weren't listening. I think I was. No, you were sharpening your blade. You weren't listening. Why? Because Peter's one of those guys. He's a fighter. He's a fighter. When things get tough, he fights. He's going to fight it out. He's going to muscle through it. Maybe you can relate to that. I don't think anywhere in the passage is we're saying that you're wrong, you're bad. I think there are certain dispositions in which we were born with that we are have a propensity when things get tough, we are ready to pull our dagger and handle business. There's some of you in here, you wish the devil would manifest in physical, visible form so you could have a fist fight with him. You are wired that way. When times get tough, I'm gonna fight. And then there's Thomas. He's quite different from Peter, and you can hear it in his tone. You can hear it in his language. Jesus says, you know the way and the where, the where and the way. You know the point of life and how to get there. He's saying, it's me. And Thomas, exasperated. I love Thomas. He says, what? No, we don't. Don't talk like this. We don't know where you're going, period, and we don't know how to get there. You can hear him like, ha. This is Thomas. Now, I can prove to you, Thomas is not a fighter. Thomas is a feeler. That's who Thomas is. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, there's other texts that tells us this. For instance, Thomas, fast forward, right? Jesus has now resurrected. He's appeared to the disciples. Remember, they're in the room. He walks through the wall, and he's like, ta-da, I'm here. They're like, oh, my Lord, my Savior, ah. And they hug each other, and then Jesus departs, and Thomas comes back from Trader Joe's. And he totally misses out on the party, right? And he's like, whoa, wait, what happened? They're like, Thomas, he's here. He's alive. Yes. And Thomas goes, no, he's not. They're like, what? He's like, no. I love Thomas is an overstater because he's a feeler. Maybe you're married to someone like this. They overstate everything because they feel everything. Thomas goes, no. Unless I put my hands in the holes of his hands and I touch his pierced side, listen to what he says, I will never believe. Are you married to someone like that who always uses never and always? You always, you never, right? The counselors tell us those are the two words you're not supposed to use, slugger, right? You're supposed to stay away from those ones. Right? The overstatements that hurt your spouse, right? He's like, I will never believe. And just right about that time, Jesus is so kind. He walks through the walls again. He's like, I think he came in through the wall, you know, and Thomas is looking this way, and I think Jesus is back here, and he's like, Thomas. Oh, hey, I was just messing around. And he's like, I love Jesus. He's like, You want to? And Thomas is like, I'm good. I don't really need to. No, go ahead. Okay, you know, poor Thomas. He's like, yeah, it's you. I get it. How awkward was that? But Thomas is a feeler, right? Thomas is like, how can we know the way? I don't know where you're going, right? Thomas doesn't say, I got this when things get tough. Thomas says, I don't get this when things get tough. I don't get this. He's like a philosopher. Now, I could spend the next hour on Thomas because I am Thomas, right? So when times get tough, Thomas wants to like just talk it out with his friends. But Thomas doesn't want to think before he talks. He just wants to talk, just to feel what it feels like to say things. That's Thomas. And like, if you call Thomas on like an actual quote, Thomas will be like, oh, I didn't say that. They'll be like, yeah, you did. Well, I didn't really mean that. Like, we're all supposed to be up to date on what Thomas means and what he doesn't mean. He's a feeler. And when times get tough, he wants to feel it out. Not fight it out. Why are you cutting people's ears off, Peter? We just need to sit around and just feel this, man, and say crazy stuff like always and never, and just share our feelings. Now the problem, Thomas can be really invigorating and interesting, but Thomas can also be very debilitating if you get him on the wrong day and he's going through a tough time, because all of a sudden things are said that maybe don't hurt Thomas, but hurt people around him. Peter wants to fight it out. Thomas wants to feel it out. And then Philip wants to figure it out. Look, Peter's like, I'll always be with you, right? Let's do this. Thomas is like, what does this mean? What? Where are we? Why are we here? What's going on? And Philip, Philip, some of you are so much like Philip. Remember who Philip is? You remember who Philip is, right? Philip is the same guy. Remember that the 5,000 are coming towards them? Remember the whole herd of people? And Jesus is like, wow, that's a lot of people. Hey, Philip, how much money do you think it would take to feed everybody? Philip is a numbers guy. Philip is a cerebral guy. Philip, literally, this literally happened. Philip goes, 200 denarii. Wouldn't even give everybody a little something. At least, I mean, 200, that's a denarii is a day's work. 200 days of work, about 200 denarii. Like, it's not, Jesus wasn't really wanting an answer like that from Philip, but that's who Philip is. Philip is a numbers guy. Philip is a details guy. I love this because Peter's emotional. Thomas is emotional. Philip seems to be sitting back watching the emotional carnage. And you can see Philip, like, adjusting his glasses. And instead of asking an emotional question or making an emotional statement, Philip says, what does he say? He says, Lord, just show us the Father. It'll be enough. It'll be fine. Okay, Peter is like, I got this. Thomas is like, I don't get this. And Philip is like, I just need this. I figured it out. I just need this. I just need a slight increase in my pay, and I'll be fine in these troubling times. That's all. I just need my spouse to not be so irrational, and our marriage will be fine. Sure, I'll go to counseling. That's fine. If that's what he or she needs, that's fine. But personally, I just think actually you just need to stop exaggerating. Right, and Philip, it's. Listen to his statement. So basic. He's hearing all the turmoil. The Father, you one saint, what? And Philip's like, just show us the Father, and we'll be fine. Guys, seriously, enough. Go ahead. What's amazing is Jesus almost is the most emotional with the least emotional. Jesus is like, how? Can you say, show me the Father, Philip? I know you're a numbers guy, and you look really smart, and I'm sure you are. But how can you say this? I love this because all three, there's no ranking system here. Jesus is not like, Philip is probably the best at this. Thomas, you're last. Peter, you're second. He's just, it's called human nature. It's called our nature. When things get troubling and things get challenging, oftentimes we want to fight it out, we want to feel it out, or we'll just figure it out. But it becomes abundantly clear to me that none of those options are going to take you where you need to go and want to go. Now, if fighting it out and feeling it out and figuring it out could deliver what we desire, I would be the first in line to sign up. But the truth is, if we're all honest with each other, when stretching, full, troubling, challenging, difficult seasons and times come, some of these elements can be somewhat constructive, but the progress that we desire is never truly achieved by these mere natural approaches. They're not. And I believe God's called us as a community to be different in troubling times. To be a unique people. When times get tough, we are at our best. Because we know the antidote and we know the answer, and it's not our opinion and it's not our background or our perfect worldview. It's actually and always will be Him. Remember how this chapter starts, John 14. Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Now that's such an interesting statement. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Your body can be troubled. Your neighborhood can be troubled. Your home can be troubled. Your finances can be troubled. Your country can be troubled. Your friends can be troubled. But he says at the core of your being, do not be shaken. At the center of who you are, there is going to be challenges. There's going to be turmoil. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be storms. There's going to be things that happen to you that do not make sense and are absolutely inexplicable, and not even Philip can figure them out. But do not be shaken. When I try to fight it out or feel it out or figure it out, I must admit I am very susceptible to being shaken on the inside. I love that scripture that says, what can be shaken will be shaken, so that what remains is what cannot be shaken. What if we were the kind of community that even in the midst of shaking, troubling, difficult times, we were secure at the soul and the core of our being? How is that possible, Peter? How is that possible, Thomas? How is that possible, Philip? Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, if you believe in God, if you believe, if you trust, if you rely, if you rest in, if you receive that He is God, and that I then believe in me because I am God. And then you start reading throughout John 14 and the few verses we've read, and there's this reoccurring theme: believe, trust, rely. So clearly the message is don't try to fight it out, don't try to feel it out, don't try to figure it out, just faith it out, right? Like, I mean, instead of fighting, the Bible says fight the good fight of faith. Oh, so the only fight we're supposed to fight is the fight to trust, not in ourselves, not even in our beautiful systems and policies, but to trust in God. Right? And the Bible says the just shall live by, not by figuring it out, not by feeling it out, but by trusting in God. I love people about this moment in the sermon. They go, man, this sounds like blind faith. What other kind of faith is there? I mean, I can tell you, like, I believe this stand is here. And everybody be like, cool, man. We don't really need to believe. It just is. Right, the Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. All of faith is blind. And it's the ability to see what cannot be seen because we believe in our God. His track record is true. And I read His story over and over, and I recall and remember that He's true and He's faithful. I promise I'll be right there fighting it out if it worked. I'd feel it out if it worked. I'd figure it out if it worked. But it doesn't. The only thing that's worked for me, the only thing that's ever given me peace of mind and tranquility on the inside and an unshakable trust is Jesus and Jesus alone. Not trust in my trust, not trust in myself, not trust in church, not trust in a program, not trust in a system, but trust in a person, and His name is Jesus, and He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the kind of trust I want. Now, do you see the little secret that Jesus gives us in this John 14 passage? Because He says, you know, believe in me. And about this time, you know, maybe if you're a little bit more like Philip, you're like, cool, believe. How do I believe? And Jesus says, look what He says, and I think it's verse 11. Believe in me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. Here's another option. Or, just believe on account of the works themselves. Now, that is a little secret to help you trust more. Jesus is giving them, this is the most, one of the most practical instructions on how to grow your faith or enhance or engage trust in God. When you want to fight it out, feel it out, or figure it out, do you know what you practically need to do? You need to go over what Jesus was saying to these 11 guys is when times get tough, I want you to go back in your imagination and I want you to remember the 3.5 years we just had and the things you saw and the blind eyes that were open and the little children that we blessed and the prostitutes that were set free and the lepers that were healed. I want you to go over feeding the 5,000 with a little boy's lunch. I want you to rehearse. In fact, if you need to, I want you to get over a nice meal and I want you to sit around and talk about the miracles that I did right in front of your face. And so in the midst of these troubling times, I say as church home that we're the kind of community where we give the message of Jesus center stage. That the joy of our salvation will sustain us through troubling times. And if we got to go back to the 70s, if we got to go back to the 60s, if we got to go back to the 50s, or we got to go a little bit more modern, the 80s, or the 90s, or the 2000s, to remember the day Jesus found you. And he rescued you, and he saved you, and he restored you, and he saved your marriage, or he saved your baby, or he saved your body. Everybody wants to remember that my dad died, but what we don't remember is that he should have died in months, and he lived 6.5 years fighting multiple myeloma. Why is there not room in our faith to say, God, I know dad graduated, but you extended his life by 6 years. That's graciousness. And while we're on topic, are you mad at God for losing your dad? At least I had a dad. There's always something to be grateful for. God's always working miracles. Why can't we be the kind of church that instead of trying to fight it out and feel it out and figure it out, we're the kind of church that says, no, we believe in God. And let them talk. Let them say you got blind faith. Let them say you turned off your brain. Let them say you're not logical. Let them say you're not looking at the facts. And maybe sometimes I'm not going to look at the facts. Maybe sometimes the facts are hurting my worldview. What I need to look at is Jesus. I feel like preaching this week. Because last week I was sick and I couldn't preach the 8:30. Yeah, look at what Colossians says. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word about Jesus dwell in you richly. Can we do that in the message? Is that okay? Casey, thank you. Let the peace of Christ keep in tune with each other and set with each other. None of this going off and doing your own thing. It's the next area. And cultivate thankfulness that the word of Christ, here it is. Let the word, the story about Jesus, the message, have the run of the house. I'm making a declaration today. This is a house. It's church house. It's church home. We're a home and we're a family. And I'm making a declaration. As long as within my physical capabilities and the grace of God upon me to lead this community, we are going to let one message and one story have the run of this home and have the run of this house. And you know what? I'm glad for your story and I'm glad for my story, but it is all his story. And so we're going to keep going over that story week by week, month by month, year by year. And for the next 25 years, we are going to declare that Jesus loves us, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Red and yellow, black, brown, and white, they're all precious in his sight. Let the message of Jesus have the run of the house. He goes on, he says this, give it plenty of room in your lives. Am I the only person that when times get difficult and challenging, what I give plenty of room to is the exact opposite of what I need to? Isn't it crazy? Times get tough, we want to gossip. Times get tough, we want to be discouraged. Times get tough, we want to take things into our own hands. Times get tough, we want to get cerebral. We want to get logical. Times get tough, what I need is to give plenty of room to the message of Jesus. What I need is to speak of Jesus. What I need is to speak of forgiveness and mercy and transference. I was over there and I should be dead, but he brought me over here and he took my place over there and now look at me. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Give it plenty of room. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to give the message of Jesus plenty of room. Plenty of room. and let them talk. It's the only thing you guys know is Jesus. Well, it was Paul, wasn't it? Paul says, I've determined to know nothing. I've determined to know nothing. I've determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified, because that is life. That is sustenance. That is strength. That is the source of your sanity during troubling times. I want to look to Jesus. It is not by might, it is not by power, but it is by my spirit, says the Lord. We've never needed Jesus more. And I'm starting to get excited that things are getting so polarizing and so challenging that, I mean, it is only one option now. It's like we've exhausted everything. We've tried everything in the arm of strength and our own abilities and our own logic and our own sanity. You know what? I think we might just need Jesus. We might just need Jesus. So let's talk about Jesus. Let's teach one another about Jesus. Let's sing about Jesus. Let's work for Jesus. Let's do that in a moment. We're going to stand to our feet if you're able and willing, and we're going to sing. And what sounds like karaoke and what feels like tradition can actually, all of that can be transcended. And you can recognize that what we're doing is we're singing about the story of Jesus. And when you give that the run of the house and you give that plenty of room, all of a sudden this urge to fight it out and feel it out and figure it out start to subside. And all of a sudden that thing that's just fleshly, those things that are temporary, those things that can't deliver and won't produce in the midst of challenging, troubling times, they give way to the source of all life. In him was the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Everything was made by him, through him, and for him. And all of a sudden he takes center stage and you're like, I can make it another day. I can make it through this season. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I am not able, but you are able. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Let there be a demarcation on this community. The church home is at her best when times are at their worst, because we just continue to lean in to who Jesus is. Are you tired yet? Are you burned out? Are you exhausted trying to feel it out and figure it out and fight it out? Are you done? Are you at the end of your rope? Are you exasperated? God, I can't do this anymore. I'm telling you, right in that place, you are positioned and postured perfectly to trust. Okay, God, you're everything I need. You're everything I have. You're everything I want. And I tell you, he responds, yes, I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's everything. He's the point of life, and he's how to get there. Will you close your eyes with me? Jesus, we thank you so much for your sustaining strength, your sustaining energy and life. You are great. We are weak, but when we are weak, then we are strong. For it's then the power of Christ, the power of you, the power of Jesus rests upon us. We thank you for that. If you're here today and you say, Judah, I want to follow Jesus. I want to receive the forgiveness that only Jesus offers. I want to pray for you. For the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, to believe is to receive. Whosoever receives him will not perish, but have everlasting life. If you'd like to receive the forgiveness of Jesus, if you'd like to receive the belonging of Jesus, if you'd like to receive what only Jesus offers, which is salvation and mercy and grace, if you'd like to receive that, on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand and put it right back down. You know who you are. I just believe you're here because God wanted you here right now in this moment. I don't even think it's an accident. If you're here and you said, Judah, that's me. On the count of three, I'm going to ask you to lift up your hand and put it right back down. And the reason I do that is I believe that when we respond on the outside to what's happening on the inside, it becomes all the more real. So on the count of three, you lift up your hand, put it right back down. One, God loves you. Two, three, if that's you, would you lift up your hand all over the room and say, I'd like to make that decision. It's amazing. It's amazing. It's amazing. It's amazing. Anybody else? I believe and I receive the forgiveness of Jesus. Amazing. God, you see these hands and you know these souls and you know these hearts. And now, in one moment of a free will decision, We are yours forever and ever without end. We are forgiven forever. And we thank you for that. We thank you for your strength, for your salvation, for your deliverance. You are the sustainer of our life. And we thank you for that. If you're here and you say, man, I'm willing to admit today I've been either trying to fight it out, feel it out, or figure it out, but I want to leave here making a determination by the grace of God that I'm going to trust it out. I'm going to faith it out. I'm going to rely on him. I'm going to turn my attention from myself, and I'm going to turn my attention to him. If I'm talking to you, God's talking to you, would you lift your hand all over the auditorium and say, that's me. God's talking to me this morning. God's talking to me this morning. So that's our declaration. As a community, corporately and individually, we are saying, Lord, that in the worst of times, we're going to experience the best of times. We're going to trust you. We're going to grow nearer to you. We're going to grow closer to you. You're going to become more and more paramount. You have the preeminence. May you have the preeminence in church home. May you always be first place in church home. May your story, may your history, may your glory, may your goodness, may your peace, may your grace, may your mercy have the run of the house. May we give it more and more room in our lives. More and more room in church home. We dedicate this community as a Jesus community. That the name of Jesus and the story of Jesus and the love of Jesus not only will be heard, but will be seen and will be demonstrated in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, would you stand with us? And come on, let's sing out loudly and boldly what we believe about our great God. Come on, church.